The scripture reading today is from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants too. Because God is the one who established it on the seas, God set it firmly on the waters. Who can ascend the Lord's mountain? Who can stand in his holy sanctuary? Only the one with clean hands and a pure heart. The one who hasn't made false promises, the one who hasn't sworn dishonesty, that kind of person receives blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God who saves. And that's how things are with the generation that seeks him, that seeks the face of Jacob's God. Mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, raise up high, so the glorious King can enter. Who is this glorious King? The Lord strong and powerful, the Lord powerful in battle. Mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, raise up high, so the glorious King can enter. Who is this glorious King? The Lord of heavenly forces, he is the glorious King. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So a couple had two mischievous little boys, ages 8 and 10, my favorite ages. At their wits' end, the parents contacted a pastor who had been successful in rehabilitating bad children in the past. The pastor asked to see the children individually. The 8-year-old was sent in first to meet with him. The pastor sat the boy down and asked him sternly, "Where is God?" The little boy made no response, so the pastor repeated the question in even a sterner voice, "Where is God?" Again, the little boy made no attempt to answer, so the pastor raised his voice and said, shook his finger and said, "Where is God?" At that, the little boy bolted home, locked himself in his closet. Pretty soon, his older brother came in and said, "What happened?" And the little boy said, "We are in big trouble now. God is missing, and they think we did it." Bless this word, God, and bless the listener, because these are the instructions that we have to keep us going. Amen. So where indeed is God? Well, let's see if we can find out. This psalm, as you heard, is in three distinct units. And so my job is to try to put it all together into something that makes sense. This psalm has been described as the third psalm in a trilogy that points to Christ. And I'll point out that passage where it's found, because it's a messianic prophecy, and we'll talk about that just for a second. However, I want to present the psalm as it would have been understood by the people at that time in that particular history. It is believed to be the entry psalm for the Ark of God. Ark was when God was with them. So the psalm speaks to us today just as powerfully as it did in the time of David. So the first verse says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and its inhabitants too." That's a simple yet profound affirmation. God is the source of all life. Think about the stuff you have. It all belongs to God. He's allowed you to use it and enjoy it, but we are stewards or caretakers of his earth. As such, we have a responsibility. We honor the creation because we honor the Creator. Every person on this earth is the Lord's. You, me, the kid next door, the store cashier, the homeless, our friends, our enemies, everyone. As beings on earth, being part of the creation, we belong to God. God calls us to care for each other, as he cares for us with compassion and love. Loving your neighbor and praying for your enemy is not easy, but God calls us to do it anyway, really, whether we want to or not. He anchored the earth in the seas and established it firmly on the rivers of the deep. And ancient people believed that the dry land was on moving water. And it sort of makes sense because springs just pop out of the earth. Wells can be dug into the earth and the water comes bubbling up. So that was their thought. But we can also look at the water and the seas as symbolizing the chaos, and that before the world was formed, and God made order out of that chaos. And maybe we could even say those waters symbolize our baptism into Christ. The image of the sea, which is not firm but wavering, was a constant reminder to the people then, because the sea gives life, but it also takes life. And they would have understood the sea, and they feared it. But I'll tell you what, I love the simple way King David expressed this. It was a simple wonder. He was in awe of God's presence and God's power. This astonishment is the beginning of an understanding of all the power of the unseen God. As long as we have childlike awe of the creation and the Creator, we will never leave His presence. Coming before God is serious business. David asks two questions, and this is done in a call and response, with the laity asking the question, who can, and the priest giving the answer. So we are to consider the conditions for worship and fellowship. Who is able to approach the glory of the King and stand in His very presence? When we consider the superiority of God, especially concerning His power and authority over our lives, who indeed can possibly stand in the presence of God? There's no mention of sacrifice. There's no mention of any of that. And in fact, we're reminded in Micah 6, verses 6 and 8, with what shall I approach the Lord and bow down before God on high? Shall I come before Him with entirely burnt offerings, with year-old calves? He has told you, human one, what is good and what the Lord requires of you: to do justice, embrace faithful love, and to walk humbly with your God. Burnt offerings and blood sacrifice are not needed. It might be easier for us to just bring something and put it on the altar and be absolved of our responsibility, but that's not what God expects. So those who have clean hands, was the response. Simply put, it's right behaviors or outward deeds. This involves true piety and morality. David says those who have clean hands are able to stand in the presence of God. So to have clean hands, you have to examine our deeds and our actions. We have to examine our activities that we plunge ourselves into. We must be involved in the works of righteousness and deeds that help, that are fit for God's service. We cannot have hands stained with sin and evil. We cannot have hands that are mischievous, malicious, or busy in places that God has not directed. God looks to see what our hands have been doing. What are the activities? He sees them. Are the activities pure and righteous, or are they full of evil and filth? Are they covered with the pains of those we have hurt? Are our hands engaged in the work of God? Do our hands reflect the life that God expects? Then the second one was pure hearts. And this is the purity of inward righteousness and truthfulness. Where are our thoughts? Whom do we think of most? Whom do we honor? God looks at intentions and motives. We may think we can fool others around us by keeping our hands looking clean, but God also examines our heart to find out if there's anything amiss. Those who may stand in the presence of God are only those who continually cleanse their hearts from wickedness. Evil thoughts pop into our heads, but we don't have to give them a place to stay. Replace evil for good. Good thoughts involve pondering the Word of God. Good thoughts encourage a better relationship with others. Good thoughts put us into harmony with God. And finally, David says that the character of those who may approach the Lord are those who keep themselves, their actions, and their minds from false ways. This is commanding us to have a right relationship with others. We are to be honest people with one another and not be false or fake to each other. Falsehoods or lies are allowing rumors to pass our lips do not treat each other with raw honor and respect. They can damage a relationship as well. The damage can be a relationship with our brothers and sisters as well as with God. So there's got to be a reward for this. After all, we've got clean hands and pure hearts now, and we're not saying false things. So David tells us that we will receive a blessing from God. A blessing is mercy, and we don't deserve it, but we get it. He's going to give it to us. Remember, we're part of the creation, and as such, the great reward for us following God's will is to live with Him. When we're doing what the Lord has said, He has promised to bless us, to be merciful to us. This doesn't state that we'll get everything we want, but we realize that when we ask according to the will of the Lord, we will receive many things. God's blessings include taking care of us, providing for our needs, eliminating our worry and anxiety, strengthening our souls, and there are many, many other facets of God's continual help to us. This is a good time to reflect on a blessing that has come your way this week. Was it so incredibly small you missed it? Or was it so big you still can't believe your good fortune? The second reward is righteousness from the God who saves. I like that phrase. God will always treat us fairly and justly. He has our best interest in mind and heart. God does not act selfishly upon His own behalf, but is always looking out for us. God has made a covenant with us which shows us grace and love daily. He has made it possible for every man and every woman to inherit, to be justified in His sight, and to inherit eternal life. We know that eternal life, we know that the kingdom of God is right now. We have that future to look forward to, but we also have God with us now. We don't have to wait. We can live as long as we're living in the presence, in the purpose, and the calling of God. He is with us. These things are available to the generations who seek Him. It's in every generation. And what is there that you seek to gain? There's a lot to pursue in this world. But David says we need to seek the face of God. Seeking anything else, whether it's respect, acknowledgement, success, or wealth, will only lead to our destruction. Every generation seeks fulfillment and purpose and reason, and for every generation, there is the face of God. The final movement of this psalm is written kind of in a song form, where there are many speakers. This section could be best broken down like this. The chorus approaching the king, and they say, Mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, rise up high so the glorious king can enter. And a voice inside the walls that would say, who is this glorious king? And then a spokesman for the king would say, the Lord, strong and powerful, the Lord, powerful in battle. The chorus approaching with the king, mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, rise up high so the glorious king can come in. And inside the gates, once again we hear, who is this glorious king? And everyone, but it could be just the spokesman, says, the Lord of heavenly forces. He is the glorious king. For Christians, that king of glory is Christ. In fact, in the early church, Psalm 24 became one of the texts associated with Jesus' descent into Hades and his triumph over the forces of darkness. This became the classic text used to express the idea of hell. The gates became those who standing against Christ, and Christ became the glory, the King of glory. Can you just imagine what's going inside the city of Jerusalem at this time? The declarations are being made as the Messiah, or the Ark, was entering the gates. I think the city would have found the very words, who is this glorious king? And then the response, the Lord, strong and powerful, the Lord, powerful in battle. The Lord is in battle every day for us. He battles the evil one. He will win that battle. He will win the war as well as the current battle. We are the ones he's fighting for. Each of us has our own battle to fight, be it loneliness, greed, loving only a few of our neighbors, calloused to the needs of others, and lacking compassion. We know we have Jesus, we have God through Jesus fighting for us, battling this battle. All we need to do is think pure thoughts, do acts of compassion, love justice, walk with God. This means reading the word, praying, being in fellowship with others who are in the same battle with us. The only people who will truly see the King of glory are those with clean hands and pure hearts. God was with the multitude as they chanted while going into the city, just as God is with us today. There was great joy then, and there should be great joy within us now. This song could have been sung when the ark entered the sanctuary. God was with them. The power of having God at home in his house was very strong. And can't you feel his presence now? So the question is, who will ascend the mountain? Only those with clean hands and pure hearts will see the glorious king. Only those who are truly seeking him by being obedient to his commands will be allowed into the final glory of God's kingdom. He is with us now, and we, in confidence, can live a life that is blessed. God wants everything in this world to live together in a process of mutual blessing. Human beings who join God in this work increase their own sense of being blessed as they become instruments of blessings for others. And we are thankful to God for those blessings.